a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God. Verse 17, for there is a purpose, for there is a time, I'll just start in the beginning there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And some important truths from this passage I'd like for us to notice and remember. First of all, in verse 1, there is a time to be born. There's a beginning of life for each one of us. And then he says there's a time to die. There's an end of time for us on this in this world. And everything that follows happens between the time our life begins and when it ends in death. In verse 5, he says, in verse 13, he said it is a gift of God. And indeed, it's that way. Time is a gift of God, as we'll see a little bit more later in the message. Well, what is time? We have to do with it from the time we're born till we die. It affects every facet, aspects, and dimension of life that there is, but we can't see it, we can't taste it, we can't smell it, we can't feel it or hear it. We can't speed it up, slow it down, or otherwise influence it in any way, notwithstanding that we're on daylight savings time this morning, and last week we weren't. We can't influence time. Time's influences and effects on us are innumerable and undeniable. The dictionary says about time, it's the measured or immeasurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues, and the point or period in which something occurs. In my own words, it's a way of measuring where we are in the hour, the day, the month, the year, the century, and the whole scope of time from beginning to end. You know, sometimes we see these things that people call a timeline. It's along this line they have dates and when things happen in relation to each other, and they're interesting. But they really don't affect time either. It's just a method of stating what happened during time. We measure time by seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. But in all reality, we don't measure time. Time is the same whether man attempts to measure it or not. People that we call uncivilized and don't keep time, they have same much time as we do, and time passes just the same for them as it does for us. Man's measurements don't affect time in the least. Time goes on the same, regardless how we understand it. Time, like light, is what you call an enigma. And what that word means, that try as we would, we can't fully understand it or explain it. Now I want to look at some facts about time. God set it in motion in the beginning of the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this: and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then in verses 14 to 19, in Genesis chapter 1, he says this: and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven or in the sky to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And if you notice, this seasons and days and years. It's all has to do with time. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, and to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And from there on, there was time. Before that, I don't think so. I don't think there was time. The universe, the earth, the planets, the sun and the moon and the stars that function in perfect time. In all these heavenly bodies, though separated by indescribably vast distances in orbit and run in orbits so precise that their position can be predicted years in advance. You know that eclipse that just happened in 2024? They could tell for a long time exactly when it was going to happen, the minute it was going to start, the place it was going to start, the path it would follow, because the planets and the moon and the sun and the earth and all those things, they run exactly in the orbit that God put them, and they're timed exactly. You know, we check our clocks with railroad time. No, we don't do that anymore. Railroad time, that was how they measured time years ago, back when the railroad started. They had to have certain times because, well, before the days of electronic communications, why? Sometimes there were disaster when they were off on their times. Well, there's still disasters even with the communications that we have, but that's what they call railroad time. Ultimately, you know, today we don't have railroad time. The most precise clocks are the atomic clocks, but ultimately someone checks even the atomic clocks by the timing of the universe, where the world is, where the sun is, where the planets are. And that's God's clock, the positioning of the heavenly bodies at a given time. So time was set in motion by God, it's kept in motion by God, and it'll be ended by God. Time is a gift of God. I already read that in Ecclesiastes. In Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, we read this. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Well, maybe you're wondering, well, what's this got to do with time? It don't say anything about time. It says talents. Well, that's true. But it describes how God dispenses time as well. Some receive much, some less, some little, some next to none. This again is something we can't grasp or understand, much less explain. How does God decide which person gets 90 or 100 years, which person gets 40 years, or 9 years, or 9 months, or 9 hours, or even less? Well, we don't know. God has that in his own mind. But we can and do know that what God wants, we can and do know what God wants of us. The time he gives to each person is his prerogative and his alone. You know, we can shorten our time by how we live and the things we do, but God has given to each one of us a certain time. From our perspective, sometimes we think it's not fair. Young lives are snuffed out or shortened by disease or by accident and things like that. But God doesn't have to explain why he does what he does. You know, if you think about John the Baptist, he was only 30-some years old when he was killed. Jesus only spent 33 years here. There's other times when young lives are snuffed out. We think it's before their time. But God isn't limited by time, and he doesn't look at time like we do. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. It is only just a minute, but eternity is in it. You know, time is God's gift to man, and as such, God will require account of how it is saved. And Matthew 25:19 is the end of that the parable I just started off about the talents. Verse 19 says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And each person that is granted enough time to become accountable to God will also give account to God for how we use their time." And it's not one of those things that we can choose to avoid. We can't say to God, "God, I didn't ask for this time, so I'm not going to give account of how I use it." No, we don't have that choice. Like it or not, God will reckon with us and judge us by how we use their time. Sometimes we say of someone, he's living on borrowed time, meaning that he's living longer than expected. Well, in all reality, all of us are living on borrowed time. Unless God gives it to us, we wouldn't have it. Each given a portion of the thing that's called time, and how have you used it, O brother of mine? Have you bought it, redeemed it, or spent it for pleasure? Take heed how you use it, this valuable treasure. For at last in the judgment, we'll answer for this. Have we valued our time or spent it amiss? Time is opportunity. As babies, we start out eating, we're growing and developing, we learn, we ask questions, we wonder, we explore, we enjoy our world, we enjoy life. As we get bigger, we learn to enjoy more things, doing, playing, eating, working. We learn to interact with other people, we have and enjoy friends. As we grow up, more and more opportunities are open to us, and sometimes we can hardly wait for the next one. Little fellows, before they go to school, or little girls too, they just can't wait till they're old enough to go to school. School children, as they grow and get out and get close to being out of school, can't wait to get the driver's permit or driver's license. Some young people can't wait till they're old enough to date or get married. Well, that's natural. And sometime during our youth, we come to the realization that we stand condemned as sinners before God. We see that of ourselves, we're undone and we're sinners by nature, and we can't help ourselves. And if we respond rightly, it's then that we become thankful for the opportunity that God made in Christ to be rid of that condemnation and to have our hearts sprinkled or cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, like the first part of Hebrews 10:2 tells us. Says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." The opportunity to be saved from sin and an endless eternity in hell, that's the greatest opportunity that we'll ever have. And yet, it's an opportunity that is good only for a time. It don't last forever. So have you taken it? 1 Corinthians 2b says, "Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Time also brings us opportunity to do good to others." Galatians 6:10 says to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. John 3:17-18 says that we're to do good. We're not to, if we have something that our brother needs, we don't just tell him, you go be warmed and filled. I guess maybe it's James that says that. Don't just tell him, you be warmed and filled, and then don't do anything. I have to think still that, the time to do good to our fellow man is also limited. Years ago, when my neighbor Don Clark used to come down to the office there, he'd come talk. Sometimes he wanted something, sometimes he just wanted to talk. And I remember making up my mind one time. I said, when Don Clark comes, I'm just going to quit what I'm doing. No matter how busy I am, I'm just going to talk to him. Well, I'm glad I did, because, I can't do that anymore. The time is gone. I used to call my dad every Sunday afternoon or towards evening. Well, I don't know how many years I did that or how many times I called Dad, but you know, I can't do it anymore. He's gone. Time is also an opportunity to be an example of the believers. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says this. I think I'll just turn to that and read it. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. You know, this is true for youth, but it's true for more than that. Time is opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with others. In John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus indicated that his work on earth was limited by time, but so is ours. We only have a certain amount of time to work in, only a certain amount of time to seek souls for the kingdom of God. And the challenge to me and to all of us is, am I using the time I'm given to help others to find the kingdom of God? Another fact about time, it's a non-renewable resource. Nowadays, the end thing, of course, is to build green, to do things the green way and all that. Use things that are materials that are sustainable, recyclable, or renewable. But you know, time's not like that. You can't recycle it. You can't renew it. Once passed, you can't bring it back. Once used, you can't use it. Sometimes we sit around and reminisce over bygone days, people we knew, places we lived or visited. And that's not wrong. But we can only recall those times in our mind. We can't go back to those times. Sometimes we'd like to go back. There's a poem where the author says, take me back to the days of my childhood. But we can't. They're forever gone. A few years ago, my wife and I visited some people that we used to live in the community where we lived, or we used to live in their community. Well, the old people, the parents are gone. They're both passed away years ago. But two siblings, two men, two women, they live just about like they did back when their parents were still there, back when we lived there. And when I left there, I told my wife, you know, you could think that time has held still here for the last 40 years. But for one thing, the people got old. They're no longer like they used to be. Some people call me Grandpa now. My hair is streaked with gray, which tell me time has hastened on with every passing day. I'd want to meet the folks again, the ones we used to know that lived around on Hillendale that time so long ago. I'm sure that time has changed each one in 57 years. All of us have older grown. Some are no longer here. The ones we knew as children then, the hair are turning gray. The grandpas that we had back then have now all passed away. It's the way things are. Time is where we prepare for eternity. It's here that we make our decisions that determine our eternal destiny. Here we prove to God whether we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, or if something else is more important to us. So let's keep that in mind. Some things that time does. Time moves forward. I've already talked a little bit about that. Time moves forward relentlessly, ruthlessly, inflexibly, inexorably, unyieldingly forward. Never slows, never stops, never pauses. Not even so much as to give us a breather. It moves on. When I was a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. So it is. In our childhood, it seems like a year lasts forever. We look forward to the next stage of life and we think it will never come, but it does. As we turn from boys and girls into men and women, we become responsible for work, for families, for making a living. Time seems to fly by, and we wish it would slow down a bit, but it doesn't. Then as people move into their 50s, 60s, and 70s, many live in denial or try to pretend time hadn't passed. Some use products to lessen or erase the effects of aging on their face. Some even have plastic surgery so they don't look so well. You know, do what you want. Do what you will. Time takes its toll, and sometime or another, there's no denying it, we get old. You know, 70 used to look like it's a long ways off. Well, I'm there. As I observe myself these days, one thing I greatly fear, I walk and act like older men I knew of yesteryear. But though my body's slowing down from years of toil and care, I hope my wisdom's gaining strength as I remember theirs. There's no use or sense in fighting it. Let's age gracefully. Let's be what God wants us to be, regardless where we are in life. Age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Time reveals things. Jesus said, "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." Matthew 10:26b. Many times wrongs, crimes are committed that nobody knows about except who did them, the ones involved. And sometimes it's not known for years, but eventually it comes out. Many times it's the guilty person that reveals himself by talking or by repeating his crime. It's true of good deeds as well. Good deeds done anonymously. Somebody does something kind to benefit somebody else. Nobody knows who did it, but often time will reveal who did it. But that's not all time reveals. Time reveals the merits and the weaknesses of ideas, of methods, of trends, of teachings. This is true in the natural sense, but it's especially true in the spiritual sense. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Too often people assume that because the reaping of ideas and trends are 10, 20, 30 years down the road from the sowing, that there won't be a reaping. But there will be. There is. Invariably, the passing of years will tell whether a man's ideas and logic are sound. Often, too often, by the time the error of the ideas or teaching become evident, it's too late for those, or at least some of those, that we're following. Children, young people, have accepted the teaching, they've carried them farther than the father intended, and have become accustomed and acclimated to the ways of the world. They won't listen, even if their dad admits and confesses his error. Brethren, sisters, we don't need to wait on time to reveal the end of a thing. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way in 1 verse 9, "The thing which hath been is that which shall be, and the thing which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." In verse 10 it says, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been here already of old time, which was before us?" Chapter 3, verse 15 in Ecclesiastes, "That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been." What this tells me is that it matters not what idea you've come up with, what course you're contemplating, what theory you're advocating, somebody has been there and done that. Every new idea, every new doctrine, every new way of doing things that comes up the pike has had its predecessor. It's not new. Just turn back the pages of history, a page or two, and look at someone who has embraced what you're embracing, has tried what you're wanting to try, has taken the road that you think you want to take. Take a good look at how things turned out for them, and you'll have a real good idea of how it will work for you. And it will save you all the time of expense of doing it yourself. If the way that you're thinking about has resulted in a godly posterity or godly children for those that that have tried it, if their children and grandchildren are embracing the faith, once delivered to the saints, the prospects for it working that way for you are good indeed. If, however, the thing you're advocating has produced for someone else a generation of people who have, for the most part, apostatized from the faith and become part of contemporary society, then mark it down. It'll probably work that way for you. Many people like to think they can travel the same road somebody else did and come out at a different place. It don't happen. We do well to remember we can't accept a portion of the world and leave it at that. It's like sometimes we think it's like cutting off a slice to a cake and leaving the rest. The ways of this world don't work that way. The thought patterns, the life patterns of the world are inextricably interwoven. You accept one area of the world's thinking and practice, you open your life to the rest of it. Like nonconformity in attire and appearance is one thing that too many people think they can do very well without of and be good Christians, only to realize too late that when one generation drops their nonconformity, the next is dealing with the issues of carnal warfare, suing at law, divorce and remarriage, and other things. And maybe you thought appearance is not a moral issue, but think again, because time will prove you wrong. Time reveals things. Time brings a reaping for sowing. Time reveals a man's work for what it is. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then time fixes things. Well, maybe you wonder, how does time fix anything? Well, I don't mean that time repairs things, far from it. Time fixes things in the sense that they can no longer be altered or changed. All of us know that concrete, when it's fresh, it's pliable, it takes any form you want to give it, takes on almost any finish you want to put on it, but in a matter of hours, its shape is pretty well fixed. You can't change it anymore. Or take a small tree. You can bend it, you can shape it, you can straighten it, or make it crooked as you please. But give it a few years and its shape is fixed. Well, people are that way too. It takes longer than a tree, but it happens. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten thy son while there is hope. What's he talking about? Well, you can change a child's habits and the way he does things pretty easily when he's small, but when he's grown, you can't do that. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know, here's the end we want. We want to deliver their soul from hell. Why does Solomon advocate correction in the use of the rod for the children? Well, one is, like we read, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and by correction, the use of the rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. I think Solomon well knew the fixing process of life. Why? That's why the right teaching and right training of children is so important, because sometime, soon after 20 years of age, the course of life is pretty well set. And that's not to say it's not possible to, by the grace of God and applying his will, to effect change in life after that, but it becomes harder and harder as time goes on. Discipline, self-discipline in life is so critical that it be learned in youth. When it's not, that person usually has difficulty relating to life and to others as long as he lives, and it's next to impossible for him to be a Christian. Why? Because to be a Christian, you must needs deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. And the undisciplined life hates all three. Hates to be denied, hates taking up a cross, and hates following Jesus. Old habits die hard, and the older the harder. To the youth this morning, could I encourage you and challenge you, take every bad habit that you have And by the help of God, take a firm hold on that thing and replace it with a good one while you're young and pliable. Like laziness. We all, I think we're born with a lazy streak. Replace it with diligence. Bad reading habits. You know, bad reading habits, they affect your life. Replace them with good reading habits. Skipping personal devotions. Negative thinking habits. Replace them with daily Bible reading. Justifying yourself in the wrong or blaming others for your failures. I've seen it in older people. They have a tough life, but it's always somebody else's fault. You know, you can't change other people, but you can change yourself by the help of God. Bad speaking habits, being selfish. Loving the ways and the things of the world, taking your own way. You know, those are all things. You can make a habit of those things, let them become ingrained, let them form your life. But as you're young, by the help of God, you can also change them. Rebelling against God and God-ordained authority, making excuses, sleeping in church, not paying attention. You know, all those are things that in your youth you can much easier change them than when you get big. I don't know where your weak spot is, but you do. By the grace of God, take yourself in hand and overcome. Don't think that you will change later when it's easier, because it won't be. Don't think, sometime I will. Boys, if you don't want to be doing what you're doing when you're a father or a grandfather, then don't be doing it now. Girls, if you don't think what you're doing would be appropriate for your mother or your grandma, then you have no business doing it now. Change your ways before they become fixed in a way that you don't want them. And this comes into the choice of a life companion as well. Boys, young brethren, if the girl you like is vain and stubborn and selfish, if she wants her own way regardless of her parents or the church, if she's disobedient to parents in the church, and maybe she even looks smart and you think she's cute, but mark it down. If you marry a girl like that, the way she treated her father, her brothers, and the ministers, it'll be your turn next. It won't be cute or funny then. Girls, if the boy that is giving you attention is selfish, if he does his own thing regardless of his parents or the church, if he justifies his own wrongs by the perceived failures of others, if he's critical of God-ordained authority, if he loves the fun and the pleasures and the things and the company of the world, mark it down. If you marry him, you have a lifetime of grief ahead. Because why? He'll not change his ways because he marries you. When his interests take him to the golf course or to the ballpark or to the bar, he'll go without you just like he went there without his mama. Marriage does not make a new person of anybody. Time doesn't either. The only thing it makes us a new creature in Christ is a solid, life-changing conversion. Never assume that someone will be converted after you marry them. Make sure that he or she is solidly converted before. If you don't, time will only multiply your grief. It has for countless others. Dear young people, the passage of time fixes our course in life. It sets it. How do you want to be living when you're 40, 50, 60, or 70? You think that's a long ways off. Well, I can tell you that it wasn't all that long ago since I was as young as you. Aim where you want to end up and set your course accordingly today. You cannot follow the course of this world and end up at the gates of heaven. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Will you find it? Another thing time doesn't do, it doesn't alter or change the laws of God in the natural sense. Genesis 8:22, where God told Noah that, let me just turn to that and get it right. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You know, that's a law that God established, and it won't cease. Al Gore and all the people at the Kyoto Treaty notwithstanding. The cold and heat of the seasons are in the hand of God and will no more cease than day and night. The other natural laws are the same way. We never have to worry that one of these days we'll plant peas and we'll get lima beans, or that we'll plant corn and we'll get wheat. We don't have to worry that some morning when we get up, the law of gravity has changed and we weigh twice as much as we did yesterday, or that the law of gravity has quit and we all go floating into the sky. Well, we say that would be ignorant to think that way. But it comes closer home than that. Time doesn't change the Word of God any more than time changes the law of gravity or the law of sowing and reaping. Time does not alter or change God's will for man. It doesn't change the commandments of God. It doesn't change the principles stated there. What the Word of God says about marriage, one man and one woman for the rest of their, as long as they both shall live. You know, many preachers say it's okay to divorce and remarry, but it's not. The Word of God says about homosexuality in Romans 1, 26 and 27 and verse 32. People say it's okay, but it's not. What the Word of God says about sin. Sin is not okay. Many want to make a sickness out of sin or say it doesn't matter in our day. Time doesn't change that. The Word of God says, be not conformed to this world, yet many say the heart is all that matters. Verse 1 says to give your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. That includes all of it. You know, many things that are in the scriptures are toned down, explained away, called sickness or the effects of a bad environment. No. God's word still says it, and it's still true. The Word of God says that women should be silenced in the church, but how common are women preachers in our day? Well, yeah, times may have changed. We're in the 21st century. People have changed the way they look at things. People allow themselves to do and have the things that their parents and grandparents wouldn't have. What I'd like to drive home this morning is that God didn't change his mind. God still says what he says. And God's word still says what it says. What was sin 100 years ago is still sin. And the wages are exactly the same. And that's death. And it matters not how many churches allow it or how many preachers say it's okay. And I know we're told that we can walk like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, play like the world, eat like the world, dress like the world, worship like the world, and think like the world, and still be perfectly good Christians. My Bible still says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. Separation from the world is still an integral part of following Jesus. Another thing time doesn't do, time doesn't atone for sin. Time doesn't make wrongs right or erase guilt. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sometimes people get the idea that if they stop doing wrong and start doing right, and keep on doing right, even make some restitution for wrongs done, that everything's taken care of. Well, it's not taken care of. Sin, to be taken care of, needs to be, 1, repented of, 2, confessed, 3, forsaken, 4, restitution made for wrongs committed, and 5, walk in the newness of life in obedience to the Word of God. That's the only thing that'll take care of sin. Time never justifies wrong. Sometimes we'd like to think that because some good came out of something wrong that somebody did, some disobedience to God's word, that it's justified. Well, it's not. God doesn't need men to do wrong to accomplish his purposes. True, men choose to do wrong, and God does use them to accomplish his purposes. But in spite of themselves, but not because of themselves. Finally, time ends. First of all, personally, for each one of us, our time runs out. In Job chapter 14, verse 1 to 5, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that we cannot pass. And how true that is. Much as some people would like to live on the earth forever, it doesn't happen. Psalm 90, verse 9 to 12. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for he is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is their wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Like I said before, time is a line. It's not a circle. We don't come back to the time where we were before. And until we number our days, until we think about the end of our days, we will not be truly wise. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Nothing that man can devise or put together will change this. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is an exit from time to eternity. Our time ends when we die. All the privileges and the opportunities associated with time end there. Death is final. It fixes the destiny of the soul for all eternity, either to the glorious bliss in the presence of God or to the endless, hopeless misery with the devil and his angels. Someday, time will end for all and forever. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that time should be no longer. You know, someday time will end. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you. I'm just as much a part of time as what you are. I can't understand a being or an existence without time, but that's the way it'll be someday. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Let's make the best use of the time that God has given us, the time ahead of us. None of us knows how much more of it we have, but let's be ready to give an answer to God in the judgment for why we have used our time. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're grateful again today for the time you've given us, the time that we have this morning to worship together. We just pray, Father, that you would bless your word to each heart. And dear Father, help us as we go forth from here this coming week to use our time in a way that we could give account to you and not have to fear. We just pray that you would bless your word wherever it's preached today, wherever it reaches the ears and the hearts and lives of men and women. We just pray that they might